You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we read again beginning at verse 10. We'll read down to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Father in heaven, just as the apostle asked for prayer from these believers on his behalf, that he might speak your word with boldness, so Lord, we lift our hearts together to your throne of grace tonight and ask for your help as your word is declared. Would you strengthen me, Lord? Would you give light to my mind and skill to my tongue, and Lord, would you watch over this time in a way that nothing would be said that would grieve your Spirit or not be good for your people. And Lord, as we regularly acknowledge, we also just as dependent as listeners, you must be at work in us as hearers if your word is to take root in our hearts the way that we desire. And so Lord, we ask that you would be at work in us as we're listening tonight, that, Lord, you would do your work in our hearts, reproving us, correcting us, but also encouraging us and fortifying us. Lord, you know us. You know what our needs are tonight perfectly, better than we do. And so we ask you to use this means that you've ordained for the health and well-being of your church in our lives tonight. We also remember those hearing me who don't know your Son. We ask, Lord, that you would save. We thank you for those in recent days who have come to faith in Christ, who have publicly identified themselves with our Savior through baptism. Lord, we pray that that would continue, that you would save. And we will be very careful to give you, Lord, praise and thanks for what's accomplished, because you alone accomplish anything that lasts, that stands the test of eternity. So we look to you and we will give you thanks for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we began talking about this section in its relationship to marriage. Paul begins this final section of Ephesians with the word finally, and I believe that that word takes into account everything that has preceded this final section. As I said this morning, it's like the final piece of a work of construction, having talked to you about the glorious grace of God in salvation, chapters 1 through 3, and the responsibilities imparted to the people of God, chapters 4 through 6. This is something necessary for you to hear. You need to understand you're living this out in a realm that is spiritually hostile to you. That in this world in which you're living, there are two realms of reality. There is that which you see, and there is that which is unseen. And the primary conflict that you know is not with flesh and blood, but with demonic forces. And what he's saying here applies to everything in the Christian life, and that includes the relationships that he's made mention of and discussed the responsibilities of in the verses that precede these. And so that includes marriage. We are living out our marriages in the midst of a spiritually hostile environment. The question is, how do you stand in the face of that kind of hostility? We're talking about the opposition of demonic forces. How do you stand? This is the repeated stated goal, verse 11, so that you'll be able to stand firm, verse 13, so that you'll be able to resist, verse 13, having done everything to stand firm, verse 14, stand firm therefore. This is the repeated stated goal, that we might stand. The question is, how do you do that? And the answer, of course, is with the provision that God has supplied. The one who has won the victory, as Pastor Philip mentioned earlier tonight, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are already victorious in Him. The battle is done. It's finished. Everything that He has purchased for us by His own blood, having purchased us by His blood, everything that He has won for us is settled. It's fixed. It's ours. And yet, we're living lives that are consequential right now, as we talked about this morning. Our obedience, our disobedience makes a difference in this temporal age. And so how do you stand? Well, you stand with everything that He's provided for us to stand with, and these things are made mention of in these verses. We stand in what is supplied for us in Christ Himself. And as we talked about this morning, it's amazing how practical these things actually are, how they are not mystical, but they are extraordinarily ordinary. God's ordinary means by which we experience God's strength and walk in the victory that Christ has won for us. Really is amazing how God takes things that seem so ordinary and does extraordinary work through those means that He has ordained. And so tonight, that's what I want us to think about in our time together, looking at verses 14 through 20. This morning we considered the general preparation called for, verses 10 through 13. Tonight we consider the specific preparation that Paul writes about in verses 14 through 20. And as we do, we're going to look at 8 ordinary means that God uses to produce extraordinary blessing. If we're going to walk in a home life that is extraordinarily blessed, it will be because in Christ Jesus we have walked in these ordinary means that God has given to us in His Son. There are 8 of them that I want to point out tonight. The first one is this. Where you find extraordinarily blessed marriages, you find people who are worshiping God. The first ordinary means is that of worship. A blessed marriage is a marriage in which Christ is worshiped. Our God is worshiped. In verse 10, he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God." So right away we are directed to the strength that is God's. Our strength is not sufficient, but we have access to God's own strength, His powerful working. And it is spoken of in a way that we're reminded it is His. The strength is God's, verse 10. The armor is God's, verse 11, and repeated again in verse 13. "Therefore take up the full armor of God." The armor is God's. Even the prayer that we are to offer at all times, verse 18, is prayer and petition in the Spirit. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. So there is no strength without God Himself. There is no resistance apart from God Himself. There is no effective prayer apart from God Himself. You stand as you look to God. You stand as you depend upon God. You stand as you trust in God. Or to say it in a word, you stand as you worship. This is the means by which the people of God overcome the evil one, living lives of worship. The battle is the Lord's. You remember that when it comes to your marital struggles, that the battle is the Lord's, that there is no strength for the two of you apart from God Himself, so that individually and as a couple you are worshiping the Lord. Even when you come face to face with the struggles, there is an opportunity for worship, submission, loving submission, desiring to please Him in that moment, not yourselves. Psalm 44, verse 4 says, "You are my King, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Selah. Pause. Take that in, is the idea. The Lord is the one who grants us the victory. It's in Him that we experience extraordinary blessing. So when you find yourself in marital conflict, do you begin with worship? Where are you looking for your solutions? Anybody hearing me tonight, you've been having a hard season between husband and wife. Can you agree tonight that the place to begin is individually and together bowing your hearts and your knees before the living God and saying, we want to please Him right here. We don't want to please ourselves. We're not after our own way. We want to pursue His way. We want to worship Him. It's true for the whole of the Christian life, but it's true specifically when we think about marriage. Second, ordinary means for extraordinary blessing is obedience. Simple, isn't it? It's not mystical. How do you overcome? You worship, which means you obey. Notice the imperatives in this section. You see it in verse 10, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, verse 17. Verse 10, be strong. Verse 11, put on. Verse 13, take up. Verse 14, stand firm. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. What are these imperatives? They are calls to action. So when we think about the ways that we're tested, there we are in the midst of the spiritual conflict. The way that we walk through that is not some sort of passivity, just waiting for the Lord. Rather, what He's calling for here in these verses is active obedience. There's something for us to do. We choose to be strengthened with the strength of God. We choose to put on armor, to take it up. We choose to stand firm. We choose to take up a piece of armor that He specifies. This is a call to action. So here's the very basic, simple truth for us as we're having a difficult time. Will we obey the Lord right there in our moment of testing? Will we worship Him right there? And what that means is, will I obey Him right there? Can I just ask you, how many times have you experienced trouble in your relationships at home after you knew you were already on the wrong road? You know your attitudes aren't right. You know your thinking isn't right. You know your words are not right. You see the enemy taking advantage right there before your very eyes. You know this doesn't please God. And yet, instead of bowing right there, worshiping God at that very moment, and obeying what you know to be true and right, you just continue. What these verses are calling upon us to do is to not do that. To make the decision to put on what God has provided, but you can't do that in a state of rebellion. This is armor that is put on in the state of submission. He's calling for action, which means obedience. Will I obey the Lord? It's ordinary, but it's extraordinary. What the Lord does when you worship Him at the moment of testing, when you obey Him at the very moment when you're being tested. Third, extraordinary blessing is found in a place of confidence. Confidence. Everything that Paul shares in this section can only be accessed by faith. How do you take this stuff up? You don't do it with your hands. He's calling for spiritual decisions. These are faith decisions. You only do this as you believe the Lord. But what has to be apparent to us is that every one of these practical things he's calling for that would require our faith are actually preceded by another kind of faith. There's a faith before the faith of taking up these metaphorical pieces of armor. And the faith that is before this faith, that is foundational to this faith, is as simple as this. Do I believe that what is being spoken of here is real? Has God really given me what I need to honor Him in the face of these tests? Is it really enough? Is it real, and is it really enough for me to obey the Lord no matter the circumstances? Whatever it is you're facing tonight, whatever it is your marriage looks like tonight, do you believe that the Lord has given you armor that is real and is sufficient? It applies to the whole of the Christian life. I keep saying this, but you can't cut out marriage. It applies there also. So has He given you what you need, and is it sufficient? This is one of the great schemes of Satan when it comes to the people of God, to try to convince us that it's either not real, or if it is real, it's not enough. That we need something additional. That there's something we need that God has not chosen to provide for us. Yes, Adam and Eve, God has given you everything you have in this garden, but there's something He's withheld from you. That was the original scheme. And He hasn't changed. How many believers, professing believers, are always searching for what God hasn't promised, bypassing what God has given us? Looking for some special, as I talked about this morning, technique or some sort of hidden knowledge that only a select few have been given the privilege of knowing, something more, something hidden. Is it as apparent as these verses presented? I mean, is this available to every single one of God's children? Right there for the taking, just take it up. I mean, isn't this the language that He's using? Put it on, take it up. It's there, it's right there, accessible to you. Do you believe it? Is it the full armor of God? Is it an all-sufficient provision? When He talks about putting all of this on, isn't it interesting that He talks about having done everything to stand firm, verse 13. This is what you do if you're doing everything to stand firm. It is everything that you need to do to stand firm. Do you believe that? And if you think my question is just theoretical, then you haven't lived very long, because this is what you hear all the time. What God has told us about marriage, plus psychology, what God has given us in His Word for marriage, plus the latest advice from the sphere of human wisdom, what God has given in His Word for marriage, plus, fill in the blank, there's something more you need, you see, except that which God has identified in His Word. This is a satanic scheme as old as sin itself. Do you believe in the sufficiency of Christ? Do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Do you believe that what God has identified in these verses, if you would practice this, if you would worship God, bowing the knee, bowing the heart, and then take active steps to practice what is written here, do you believe this is what you need and that it's sufficient for the battles that you're facing? Confidence. Confidence. Fourth, extraordinary benefit of the ordinary means of resolve. Now we're thinking about the purpose statements. The purpose statements in this section are tremendous. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Resolve. I'll say to you this way. What does your marriage exist for? Again, I'm applying it to marriage. What does your marriage exist for? In your own eyes, in your own estimation, is your marriage for the glory of God? In other words, are you living your life to please Him? And if you are, you see, this is why those purpose statements matter to you. Take up this armor so that you'll be able to stand firm. Well, why do I want to stand firm? So that you'll be able to resist. Why do I want to resist? From a purely selfish point of view, you might say, well, so that I won't be destroyed, so that I won't be devoured. And that would be true, but that is submitted to a greater desire. And that is that I might honor the one who has saved my soul, that I might live a life that worships and glorifies my God. That's why I want to stand. That's why I want to resist. That's why I don't want to fall prey to the devil's schemes. Because I want to live a life worthy of the salvation that our God has given to us. I want to honor the Lord. And so this is what we have to do. We have to ask ourselves some hard, heart-searching questions that call for honest answers. I mean, do you want to be strong in the Lord? Do you want to walk in His strength? Do you really? Do you want to put on the whole armor of God? Do you want to pass the tests? Do you want to be found standing one day? Do you want to resist the temptations? Do you want to do everything you can possibly do to stand? Are you willing to do it God's way, to trust His means? So do you take up what He has prescribed? I mean, is this what you really want? No one ever lives for Christ who doesn't want to. No one ever passes these tests who doesn't want to obey the Lord in these matters. Someone is hearing me tonight that you're struggling in your marriage. And the reason why you're struggling is because you don't really want this. You may give lip service to it. You may say you do. But the reason why you are repeatedly ending up in the same situations with the same struggles is because where you're really facing a battle is in the realm of your desires. Are you resolved to live for Christ and to honor the Lord? Whatever it takes. Having done everything to stand, he says in verse 13. Ordinary means, but extraordinary benefits. Want to see a blessed marriage? You see people who worship the Lord together. You see people who want to obey the Lord together. You see people who have confidence in the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture. They believe these things are real and enough. And so they are walking in the truth that God has revealed. You find two people who are resolved to do what they can do to stand, that God might be honored and pleased with them the way that they live. If your home is out of order, these are the things that are missing. Fifth, ordinary means but extraordinary benefits. Awareness. Awareness. You can't live this out without spiritual eyes, without spiritual eyes that are open. Awareness, alertness. He wants us, doesn't he, to understand the nature of our struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You can't see that with your eyes. You see the results of it, but you can't see that. This requires a perspective that's found in faith. This requires an awareness that is spiritual in nature. But everything he talks about here requires that. Verse 10, you need divine strength. I mean, God's strength. You don't see that. You're told about it. Exhorted, commanded to take hold of it. You can't see it. You face demonic schemes, verse 11, the schemes of the devil, but you can't see that. You see the results of it. You battle with spiritual forces, verse 12. You can't see it. You see the results of it. You meet with evil moments, verse 13. So you'll be able to resist in the evil day. We talked about it this morning briefly. What is the evil day that he has in mind? I think Peter O'Brien had it right. He says this, the apostle is not only speaking of this present time between the two comings of Jesus, but is also alerting believers to the dangers of the devil's schemes on critical occasions in this present evil age. There may appear to be times of reprieve for Christians, but they must not be lulled into a false sense of security thinking that the battle is over or that it's not especially difficult. They must always be prepared and put on the full armor of God, for the devil will attack when least expected. Close quote. Will you be ready for that evil day, when that day comes that you meet with an especially consequential moment of testing? You have an enemy firing real weapons at you. Verse 16, having taken up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Of course he's writing metaphorically, but it speaks of something real. You are really under attack. Flaming arrows, as it were. Can't see it. See the results of it. In fact, you belong to a battle between two kingdoms. Because in all of this, he doesn't just end by asking that we pray for our own situations, but he asks that we pray for others, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition, notice, for all the saints, the holy ones of God, the saved ones of God, as well as on my behalf, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. You're not in this alone. Our struggle, verse 12, our struggle. Are you living your life aware of these spiritual realities? You see? Are you alert? This requires, of course, regeneration, salvation. You don't have this set of eyes apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. But even having been saved, we are called to remain awake. And this is a part of how the Lord leads us and guides us and empowers us and takes care of us and grants us the experience of the victory that's ours in Christ, is as we live our lives spiritually awake. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Safe and secure in Jesus, yes. But living lives that have consequence right now, yes. And that means you better be serious-minded about the things of God and awake and alert to a very real enemy. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You had better, believer, fix your mind on the end. And be living your life right now with the end in view. Oh, how are we lulled to sleep so often as we become earthbound in our perspectives and we forget the end. That argument that you're having at home, I wonder how you will feel standing before Jesus, giving an account for it. Does it even dawn on you? So this is one of the ways that we experience these extraordinary benefits. We live our lives with spiritual awareness. Sixth, ordinary means for extraordinary blessing, intercession, a prayer. We pray. Praying, verse 18, at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray for me also, Paul writes. Prayer. It's amazing how prayer takes into its arms everything else we're talking about here. Prayer is communion with God. That's worship. Prayer has been commanded by God, so it's a matter for obedience. Prayer exists where there's faith in God, so there's no prayer without confidence. Prayer is focused on the will of God. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. If we ask anything according to His will, He grants it. So prayer is focused on the will of God. That's resolve. Prayer is only for the living. It only exists where there's spiritual awareness. We only became a people of prayer after our eyes were opened, raised from the dead spiritually. This is one of those ordinary means for extraordinary benefits. We pray. This is how we stand. We're living prayerful lives. Our Lord taught His disciples this, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There they were in the garden. And what is He calling them to that they might not enter into temptation? Pray. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turned again, strengthen your brothers. How do you explain the preservation of Simon Peter, the prayers of Jesus? The prayers of Jesus. You can mark this down in your thinking tonight. A self-reliant life will be a prayerless life. A life that relies on the means that God has set forth will be characterized by prayerfulness. If you want to know whether you're living in this or not, one of the ways you know is, are you praying? If you rely on what God has supplied, prayer is throughout it. If you rely on yourself, then you don't pray. And if you really believe that prayer matters, you don't just pray for you. You pray for each other. You pray for others. You pray for all the saints, as it were. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you believe this? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We give lip service to that, but you can't say you really believe that prayer has great power as it's working and then not pray. So apply that to marriage. Do you pray for each other? Have you had a rough week? Well, how much time have you spent praying for each other? When you find yourself in the midst of that difficulty, do you ever stop and pray? Let's pray together. Are you praying for the marriages of the people in this church, not just your own? This is one of the ways that we're prompted to serve the Lord well. When we find ourselves in the midst of our own struggle, remember there are other people having the same struggle. So where you are moved to pray for your own needs, remember you have brethren that have the same needs. Ordinary means, extraordinary benefits, prayer. Seventh, in this passage, we see the need for perseverance. Verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He talks about standing firm. In that word, firm is the idea of perseverance. Not standing for a moment. Not standing weakly, as it were. Standing firm. You keep standing. And in verse 18, you pray with perseverance. Doesn't this inform how believers should contend for what glorifies God in their marriage? How often if someone says something like this, well, I've done that. I've tried that. How long do I keep on doing that? Richard, I've heard what the Bible says about what I'm facing and what it would mean to obey the Lord. But how long do I go on doing that? And the answer is, for as long as it's right. For as long as it is what God has prescribed. For as long as you have the desire to please God. For as long as the means that God has ordained are sufficient. For as long as you live. How long do you keep doing what the Bible says? For as long as you live. You ever noticed how often the New Testament prescribes, praises, celebrates steadfastness? That we would be a people who are immovable. That we would be a people who are steadfast, firm, persevering in what is right. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I mean, you talk about summing up the Christian life. What does it mean to belong to Christ? Well, it means tribulation. You belong to His kingdom. And what that means is until He returns, there's patient endurance. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Through endurance. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And interesting to me that as he begins to talk about the signs of an apostle, he is able to mention signs and wonders and mighty works, but the very first thing that he mentions is with utmost patience. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. You want to see a blessed life? I'll show you a steadfast one, an enduring one, a patient one. What do you see in all of this armor that's being spoken of? You see the need. He mentions prayer, but even in the very description of why we're putting it on, to stand firm, you see this need for perseverance, endurance, steadfastness. How do we stand? You stand as you worship. Your strength is found in God. You stand as you obey. Take note of the imperatives. Take it up. Put it on. Stand firm. Do this. He calls for action. You stand as you believe Him. Confidence that what God has given you is real and it's sufficient. You stand when your motives are right. What are you resolved to stand for? To what end do you stand? To please God, to glorify God. You stand with an awareness of the nature of the battle. You need divine strength because you face demonic schemes, dealing with spiritual forces, evil moments, a real enemy firing weapons at you, a battle between kingdoms. And so you're alert. You're living your life with your spiritual eyes wide open. You've not gone to sleep in Jesus, so to speak. And you pray, you intercede, and not just for yourself, but for others. And you persevere in all of this. And then with all of that in mind, notice how ordinary and practical what you're to put on actually is. So what do I put on? Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just write out in the margins of your Bible what each of those pieces of armor represent. Truth, verse 14. Right? This is the belt that girds everything together. Truth. What has God given me to stand? Truth. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Truth. Here we are living in enemy territory. What is the church? The pillar and support of the truth in the world. What do we need? The truth. Righteousness, verse 14. The breastplate. Protecting the heart. What is right in the sight of God? What has the truth identified as right? Now let me walk in what is right. And as I do, let me be fortified and stabilized in the knowledge of salvation. He says, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of peace. And you study the armor of that Roman soldier, and you discover those sandals had spikes in the bottom so that a soldier could hold his position when under attack. And you and I hold our position firm in the knowledge that we are now at peace with God. The blood of Jesus has answered for all of our sins. We've been clothed in His very righteousness. We could not be more accepted in the sight of God. Yes, even when we fail. So that as we strive with all that is in us to stand, sometimes we get knocked down, but we stand back up and we hold our ground knowing we're at peace with God. Assurance. Assurance is what God has given us. Assurance. And when those arrows are headed your way, how are they extinguished? You have the shield of what God has said. You believe Him. Faith answers the devil's lies. Putting on your helmet of the knowledge of salvation. All of this involved in the wielding of the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the Word of God. Just various ways of describing very ordinary, practical things that are now ours in Jesus Christ. The truth is ours in Christ. Righteousness is possible in Christ. Assurance is known in Christ. We have faith that's been granted to us in Christ. We know what the truth of the gospel is, salvation is in Christ. We have the Word of God now in our hand, the sword of the Spirit, because we've been saved in Christ. We know what it is to pray, to get on our knees, and to intercede for our own needs and the needs of others. It's not mystical, is it? It's ordinary. But the benefits are extraordinary. Because Almighty God is at work in these, in and through these ordinary means with power. This is how you know His strength. This is how you walk by the Spirit. This is how you honor the Lord in the midst of a world in which you are facing more than one kind of reality. To make it practical for marriage, I would end by stating it this way. If you live your married life the way that God has designed it, here's what you're going to find when someone does that. You're going to find worship, obedience, confidence, resolve, awareness, intercession, and perseverance on display in the daily choosing of truth, righteousness, assurance, faith, the knowledge of Scripture, the wielding of Scripture, all in a life filled with prayer. And that makes for God-glorifying, heart-satisfying, Satan-resisting marriages. We are in a supernatural battlefield with supernatural means, but they seem ordinary. Do you believe the Lord that through those ordinary means He is doing extraordinary things so that you'll obey Him and take up what He's given you in His Son? Means sufficient for the struggle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you have not only delivered us, but you have equipped us. You have given us everything in your Son that by your Spirit we might live lives that honor and glorify the God who has rescued us. These are means sufficient for us individually, but these are also means sufficient for the relationships described by Paul before he used that word finally. Lord, this is what you mean for us to understand as we live as husbands and wives, and as we live as parents and children, and as we live in our workplaces, that this is how we live lives that honor you. You have not told us of the enemy of our souls to cause us to live in trepidation of him, but in humility and dependence upon you. Even as the angel said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. And so, Lord, we thank you that in Christ we are safe. Safe in the hand of God, safe in the hand of Christ. The evil one does not touch us, and yet we do face real resistance. And these are the things you've given us that we might stand, that we might resist, that we might pass the test in the evil day. So, Lord, would you strengthen our faith? Would you strengthen our resolve? Would you work in us both to will and to do that which pleases you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.